We're looking at a series of studies that we did. This has been totally revamped, but we did them when I first came here, almost 11 years ago now. And some important studies, because we talked about how to glorify God, or why we need to glorify God. That's where we started. And made several important discoveries. And this is far from exhausted, but we learned most of all that it's supremely important we glorify God because He made us to glorify Him. We were created to glorify Him. It's what it's all about. If we're going to enjoy Him forever, we have to glorify Him. And that's the key. And we took a little talked a little about what it means to glorify God. Essentially, we can't add to God's essential glory. We can only reveal it to others. And so God is glorified when they see God in us, His attributes, His perfections, His power, His holiness, His love, all those things manifested in us. The last several Lord's days, we have considered how we glorify God, how to do it. In the series of studies, we have discovered, because this is, I can't remember, we did four of them. This is the fourth one. So we did two of them prior to this, right? First one was introducing glory, second were the first two. And I think I got them in reverse. We glorify Him in doing His will at any cost. That's what we looked at last week. And then we glorify God in responding to our sufferings properly, realizing that God is working in them. And we talked a little bit about that this morning. Got a fly flying around here again. Good Presbyterian time, because it's bugging Baptist preachers. But anyway, tonight we are going to discuss. I love Presbyterians. You got to know that. So, not meant to be a shot, but tonight we are going to discover that we glorify God by bearing fruit, and we're going to talk about that in 1 John 15, verses 1 through 8. A couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night, Pastor was talking about the long day of Joshua, and he kept saying, "You guys know this story," and I really understand that feeling because I feel that way every time we go through John 15. Because it's so well known. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. But you have to realize it's at the end of the upper, toward the end of the upper, what's called the upper room discourse. Portions of scripture, portions of what took place in the upper room with Jesus that only John tells us. The synoptic gospels do not. They tell us about the Lord's Supper, but they don't tell us the rest of the story. And all those nice things about, in my Father's house are many mansions, if were not so, I would have told you. And his high priestly prayer in John 17, and this statement in John 15, all that's part of the upper room discourse. My fly is back. Yeah, I'll fly away. But this is one of those great ones. They're gone somewhere, because at the end of 14, he says, let's leave this place. And they go, and they end up at the end of things in John 18 or 19. They end up in the Garden of Gethsemane. So they're somewhere on the road to Gethsemane. And most guys think it might be at the temple that he stops and gives them this speech, because there's this big release, I guess there was, on the walls of the temple of a vine and branches. And so they think that's where it was. We're not told. I think mostly we're to gather from it the word picture that Jesus paints. Now, when you read this, you got to keep in mind that what Jesus is doing is telling a story. He's using an illustration. He's talking about the vine and the branches. In doing that, you can't go through and make doctrine out of every little parallel. The illustration, because it is not divine, it's not actual divine truth, breaks down. Doesn't fully. So there's a lot of, we'll point at one of them at least as we go along. But Jesus said, I actually put it in my notes because I thought we ought to read the whole text. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. He actually uses the word cleanses, and prunes is kind of an interpretation, because that's what you generally do with vine, with fruit. Vines, with that grapevine. So prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean. That's why he uses clean there, because the other word is clean too. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them onto the fire, and they are burnt. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. There's our key phrase. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. John 15:1-8. I think the important thing, I'm going to do this at the beginning because I'll forget to do it. But you notice in the middle there, he says that some who are there in the vine and they're not bearing fruit, they get cut off and they wither up and they die and they burn them. And from that you get people who say, oh, is Jesus teaching you can lose your salvation? Or from that you get some people who will say, see, Jesus is teaching that you can lose your salvation. To all those people, I would say, read the rest of the book of John. If there's anything absolutely clear in the rest of the book of John, is you can't lose your salvation. That's where the picture breaks down. If you're going to actually have vine keepers and vines and branches and fruit bearing, the fact is that dead branches are cut off, branches that aren't producing fruit are cut off, and they wither and they burn up because you can't make anything from vine wood. You don't go home and have a nice vine wood chest of drawers. It doesn't work. The only thing vine's good for is producing fruit, which is why he uses that illustration, I think, anyway. But that's just for freedom. So as we arrive, John 15, we're taken along with the disciples, and we have left the upper room. Jesus is talking to them. He's preparing them for what's coming ahead, and he's talking to them about the importance of abiding in him. I think the other thing you need to realize about the picture, which I'm going to make a comment down here, and you're going to wonder why I made the comment about it being in the imperative. The other thing that I find is very common is people look at this picture and say, you know, if you look at a pumpkin vine or you look at a grape vine, you don't see the grapes and the branches putting a great deal of effort into abiding in the vine. They're attached. They suck off stuff from the vine. And unless somebody comes along with a lawnmower or something and cut them off, they just do it. But I want you to notice there's a real difference with what Jesus is saying. He says, abide in me. That's an imperative. He's not saying, you know, just lay there and draw. He's saying, you got to work at this. There's something you have to do if you're going to abide in me, which is important. Abide is meno, which means to remain in him, to live in him. That's the idea. So that's for free, too. When we get there, I'll probably repeat it, but you'll get it. So here you're there on the road. He stops on the way, and he's still teaching his disciples, teachable moment, preparing them for the ministry that's ahead. And in speaking the words he finds here, we find here a Lord giving us his disciples and us a very beautiful word picture, an understanding of the principles of life and fruitfulness in his church. Now, when we talk about this, it's kind of interesting because he's really talking about relationship with him. That's the key thing. It's not, well, you got to take this course and learn 10 ways to share your faith, or take this course, 10 ways to defend your faith, or things. Nothing wrong with those courses, but that's not what he's talking about. The number one way we are equipped to serve Christ is through his word and through relationship with him. And I think we miss that sometimes, because you got people that are running around doing and they don't know anything about abiding. And we have to do both. If you abide, you do. Now, I'm not saying you don't do. I'm not saying you sit on your hands and do nothing. That is not what abiding is about. But abiding is about putting into action your relationship with Jesus Christ. So he paints this word picture in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Lord Jesus Christ is the vine. The Father is the one who takes care of the vine. So he's the one that's involved in our abiding too. You're going to find abiding in this picture is active on both sides. Not only is the Lord abiding, you know, he who abides in me and I in him, but also we are abiding. We have to do it. So Lord Jesus is the vine. God the Father is the one who cares for the vine and the branches. And then he begins to talk about what happens. Verses 2 and 3. We learn that God the Father's care for the vine and the branches is not passive care. He is actively involved in preparing us. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleanses or he prunes. That's probably a good dynamic equivalent. You know, he prunes it so it'll bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. The big tool is God's word and the things that come into our life. So the fruitful branches the Father cleanses. He takes away all that would keep us from producing fruit. When we were in Ohio, we had this little arbor over our sidewalk. And on the little arbor was this beautiful, and I mean beautiful, grapevine. It was the most beautiful thing I ever saw. We had more grape leaves than anybody in the world. We had no grapes, very few grapes. Then we had a lady come who was in a sister church, and they had come to play softball. Her husband was playing softball with us back in the field. And she looked at our grapevine and said, "You need to prune that." And so we said, "Well, we don't know anything about pruning it. Can you come and prune it for us?" She was from Russia. He already said that, but she was from Russia. And she said, "I will come back and prune it." And she came back, and when she got done, I thought she killed the thing. I mean, I've never seen such pruning. It was, I don't know, whatever time of year you're supposed to do it, fall, springs, whatever, she came and she just wiped it out. I mean, we had all those leaves the year before. We had no leaves when she got done. I think the things were about that tall out of the ground. And I thought, we've got this whole arbor for them to climb over and it'll never happen. That year, we had grapes coming out of our ears. And I learned that sometimes the way that you prepare grapes is you really torment the vine. And I think sometimes when God makes us fruitful, he does that by putting us through all manner of suffering. I do not understand that. But I know very few guys that I would put in a category of good. I know a lot of good pastors. Don't think I'm very jaundiced there. But I know very few guys that fit into that category that God hasn't put through the wars. I remember, I'm going to use one illustration because I used it before, but Brian Spencer, who's a friend of mine and Pastor Jay from way, way back, I remember when he was leaving one church and going to the other, and he was talking to us at camp, talking to me at camp over coffee. I think he said this to several people, but he said, "You know, when you're like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when God throws you in a fiery furnace, you're not thrilled about going in there. But he grabs you and he throws you in. Doesn't give you a choice. But when you get out, you say, 'Thanks, Lord, I needed that.'" What was he talking about? Well, he's talking about what I'm talking about. He was getting pruned. Sometimes you've got to get pruned. God puts you through things to teach you lessons you can't learn any other way. Man, I wish there were other ways. But there are lessons you learn that you can't learn any other way. I have a friend now who's dying of cancer. When I left, they decided they were going to call him to replace me. And I'll be quite honest with you that I was afraid because the guy didn't have much feeling for people. He was a good man, could preach. He did a lot of really good things with a godly man, I think. But just didn't have the heart that I thought he should have for people. I didn't think he had a pastor's heart. Then God put him through the ringer. And when we went back, one of these times we went back, he said to me, "I got to talk to you. I just want you to know I'm not the same guy that you left." And he told me how God had put him through the ringer to learn some of this stuff. And now maybe the Lord's taking him home. I think he probably is, but that's a hard thing. But sometimes that's how he prepares us. So when in this, I'm talking pastors because that's where I live. But I think that happens with people. Everyone. God puts us through certain things so we can minister, and that happens. So every true believer that produces fruit, if there's fruit that's going to be there, he's going to put us through it. And this is like the principle. Every true believer produces fruit. If the vine is actually alive, if the branches are actually connected, the whole purpose of the vine is to produce fruit. And so I want to say that again. Every true believer produces fruit. What you need to do, now I'm not going to go looking at your fruit. You look at your own fruit. But you have to be honest before God. What does your fruit look like? You produce fruit. We're going to talk about what this fruit is. It's not what you may think it is. are not just what you may think it is. There's several things that I think it fits. But the job of a branch is in the true vine is to produce fruit. How do we do it? Verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. Remain in me, and remain, dwell in me, and dwell. And that's, those are all words for abide, for meno. In me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he's going to abide in us before abiding in him. In him, he bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. The key to fruit bearing is abiding. And the first phrase in this thing is imperative. Is an imperative. It's a command. Again, that's because abiding is not just sitting there and it just automatically happens. There is, again, where you take a picture and you say, well, the picture says this, but if the picture says this, why do you use the imperative? Because he knows the picture is not presenting it as clearly as he wants it. So he commands us that we need to abide. This is a command that we are abide or remain in him. And what does it mean to abide? That's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes. All of a sudden, I got the second. First, abiding means to live our lives always aware that the source of our spiritual life is Christ himself. Our lives, our spiritual life is a life of dependence upon the Lord. Abiding is fellowshipping with him in his word. That is so important. You cannot abide unless you abide with him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his word. There's a lot of people who say, well, I've grown beyond the Bible. I know Christ and I have this relationship with Christ, but I don't need the Bible. Well, I got news for you. The Bible doesn't know anything about that. It says nothing about that. Our abiding is understanding who Jesus is. When you feel, recognize your need of him, where do you go to find out to meet that need? Well, hopefully you go to your Bible. You pray and you go to your Bible and say, Lord, I need something to encourage me today. I need something that you want to tell me today that I need to hear. And you go to him in his word. That's the feeding on the word of God that helps us. And then I also think, I know there are people that disagree with me with this, but they're wrong. I think you need to have a regular diet of the Bible. You need a reading schedule. Not because it makes you spiritual. But you know, you're never going to read the whole Bible unless you have a schedule. You know how I know that? I've been doing this a long time as a Christian now. I'm not talking about as a pastor. And I remember when I started reading the Bible, and I read the Psalms. Man, I read the Psalms every day. But you know, the Psalms is not the entire Bible. So then I say, well, I'll read something besides the Psalms. So I would read books I want to read. I never read Ezekiel. Never read Ezekiel until I got in a Bible reading schedule, and I had to read Ezekiel. Because Ezekiel drives me nuts. It really does. I can't understand Ezekiel. I understand what it says. Don't know how it fits. Drives me nuts. But anyhow, Ezekiel is one of those books. There's a lot of them that you wouldn't read unless you had to read them. I would read Jeremiah because I have this affinity for him. But anyhow, you read Isaiah, you read, you know, some great ones like Obadiah and Nahum. If you can read Obadiah and Nahum and have a cheery personality, be my guest. It's just all judgment. Drives you nuts. Part of God's word. So there are things, so you get a Bible reading schedule, so you read all the Bible. And then pretty soon the exciting thing is you begin to realize how the Bible fits together. I see books, you know, understanding the Word of God. And I think the biggest thing you can do to understand the Word of God is read it. And it doesn't mean you understand everything the first time you read it through. You just keep reading the Bible. And I would get a Bible reading schedule because I also, when I was young, started out reading Genesis. Never got past chapter 5 where the begots are. Because I kept thinking, I don't really care who begot who or what's up or whatever and when they died. I just don't care. And that's probably crass, but that's where I was at that time. And so I realized one of the best things I ever discovered was a Bible reading schedule that had you reading four places in the Bible. You know, you read five chapters in a day, four or five chapters a day. If you do that, you read through the entire Old Testament once. Read through the Psalms and the New Testament twice, five chapters a day. And so I got a Bible reading schedule. There's several of them out there. One of the most famous is by Robert Murray McShane. And you just start reading, and you read in Genesis and the New Testament and the Psalms and in one of the prophetic books. And so when you're reading Nahum and Habakkuk, and well, Habakkuk's not that bad, but Obadiah, you start reading that, but you're also reading in Psalms and you're also reading in Matthew, so you can get through it. But after you do that, and you do that 2 or 3 years in a row, next thing you know, you realize how this fits. You know, Luke, I think it's Luke who says that about Isaiah 7:14, and you realize he's quoting it from Isaiah, and you say, oh man, this is cool. I realize this is Old Testament, and he's talking about that, and it all fits. It becomes very exciting. At least it did to me, and it has to me. Every year I read it. Or try to read. I don't always read it successfully every day. But the nice thing when you're reading a schedule and you do it all the time, if you skip a day, forget it. Just go and read the next day. Because the next year you'll catch it, right? Hopefully. But it works. It is really a good thing. Secondly, abiding means recognizing without him we can do nothing. Verse 5, I think, is a great verse. He who abides in me, he who remains me, and I in him, so we're abiding in him, he's living, he's abiding in us. That's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit mostly, but also he does it through that ministry. He abides in us, bears much fruit. The secret to abiding, the secret to fruit bearing is abiding. The secret to abiding is recognizing that he has got to produce fruit through us. Now, that does not mean we don't do effort. We do do effort. You find that effort all the way through the Bible. It talks about it. But it talks about the fact that the source of the fruit is him. And the key thing to grow, to bearing fruit is abiding in him. Because a lot of this fruit is internal fruit. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But here's a great principle. For without me, you can do nothing. There's two promises here in a principle. First promise is if we abide in him, he will abide in us. That's a great truth. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That's what James says. It's true. If you draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to you. Well, God isn't very close to me. Whose fault is that? It's mine. If I drew nigh to him, he would draw nigh to me. So first promise, if we abide in him, he will abide in us. And he's active in the matter of abiding. And then the second promise is if that will happen, he promises we will bear fruit. We will bring forth much fruit. It will happen. Now, here is the principle. Without him, we can do nothing. I think I've spent my whole life learning and unlearning this principle over and over again. There is one like it that we like very much. It's in Philippians chapter 4. Man, I can't remember the verse. I think it's 13. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Both sides of it. Before you jump all over that, though, recognize the wonder of where that's found. Do you know what he's talking about? I know, in whatever state I am, therewith be content. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You mean he's talking about contentment? Yeah, he is. I think the toughest thing, one of the toughest things we have sometimes is to be content. To be happy with the lot that God has put us in. To allow us to do what we're supposed to do, even when it's not fun doing it. God gives us the ability to that. And frankly, it's kind of like with the tongue. And James, you know, if you control the tongue, you can control your whole body. If you can be content because of what God can do, Christ can do that in you, he can do anything in you. So that's the other side of this coin. Without him, we can't do anything. With him, we can do anything. Because anything of spiritual value, he can do with us. Verse 6 is a warning. If there is no fruitfulness, there is no living connection to the Lord Jesus. And there's no life. And I think that's important. Not that you can say, well, some people in him will never produce fruit and they end up in hell because they lose their salvation. That is not what he's saying. But he's warning us, if there's no fruit, then you better be concerned. That's what he's telling us. And we learn more about the importance of abiding in the Lord Jesus. The next verse, this verse important too. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, so they've got the word of God abiding in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Here is a promise of answer to prayer. And what happens when we go to these promises is we want to interpret it according to our standards. Notice he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. In other words, something's happening inside of you that God's word is abiding in you. He's changing you from the inside out. There's a verse like this in Psalm 37, verse 4, that says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. See, if God changes you, he'll give you exactly what you want, because what you want is what glorifies him. One of the things that I claim as spiritual growth in my life, you might disagree with this, but the things I used to pray for and want, I don't pray for and want anymore. What I want and pray for are things that are entirely different. There are things that he wants. And I think that is spiritual growth. Now, I can't say that's 100%. Wish I could come up here and say, you know, I never have a bad want. I never pray for the wrong thing. I never can't do that. I'm still on the journey, too, and I'm fighting those battles, too. But one of the things I see is that more and more I want what he wants and not what I want, which I think is the point that's here. So if we're actively abiding and delighting, we are also submitting to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. One of the key ideas in the scripture, I'm going to say this again and again and again, but one of the things that shows that you're a believer is you submit to God. And you submit to God's leaders. You submit to people that have walked with God longer than you have, that can talk to you about how to walk with God. You submit to him. Your life is a life of submission. You know what the opposite is? The life of the unbeliever, the life of the natural man is a life of nobody can tell me what to do. While the life of the spiritual man, the one that Spirit of God lives in, the one who's saved, is God can always tell me what to do. That's the difference. So it's an important thing. Why is it important we abide in him and produce fruit? And that's verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The evidence of our being his disciples, the evidence that we are abiding in him, that we're connected to the vine, is that there's fruit bearing. Now, what kind of fruit are we talking about? That's the thing that's important. I remember the first time I ran into this verse, I ran into it at the hands of a guy who thought the only fruit that he's talking about is soul-winning fruit. And I hate to tell you this, that's not true. There's lots of fruit that we are to bear. It does soul-winning fruit work in here? Yeah, it does. If you belong to the Lord, if you are submitted to him, then God will send you opportunities, and you get to share your faith, and God will win some people through you. He will. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing when he does that. I've had that experience, and I covet it. It's a wonderful thing. But what kind of fruit are we talking about? What does this supernatural fruit look like that he has got to produce in us? It's not just the fruit of evangelism. I want to make an observation. I was going to make this morning, and I forgot. Do you remember what we're talking about in the book of Romans? We always say that when we come to Romans. Romans is the systematic, Paul's systematic presentation of what? The gospel. Do you know what we're talking about in Romans? We're talking about how we live our spiritual lives in relationship to God through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Is that part of the gospel? It is. See, we take the part of the gospel that leads up to salvation, and then we stop. But God doesn't stop there. The gospel is to take us all the way to glory. So it's how we get saved, but then how we live after we're saved, and how we live. All those things are part of the gospel. Now, granted, you can't, when you're presenting the gospel to somebody, say, now we're going to talk about sanctification. They're probably going, by then. No, you don't do that. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is you realize when we talk about the gospel, the good news is that we can have a life and relationship with God that includes all that, and we can have it. And part of this that he tells us in the Great Commission, teaching them whatsoever I commanded you, right? That's part of this process of teaching them the rest of the gospel message, how to get from salvation to home. That's really what it's about. That's a different sermon. I don't know why I got on it. But however, he's not the only kind. This is not the only kind of fruit in the picture here. We also bear fruit to the glory of God when we give to him of our substance sacrificially. Do you realize that? There's fruit that abounds to our account. There's fruit that comes that glorifies God because we give to the Lord. Philippians 4:17 is one example. Paul is writing to the Philippian church and thanking them for their gift and telling them that he's not so excited about the gift as much as he is with the blessing that will be theirs because they gave it. Because they gave it to God. They gave it for the right reason. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. One of the things we don't always realize is it isn't just evangelism. It also can be our giving that brings glory to God. And it doesn't have to be giving that anybody else knows about. I had a fellow in church that would call me up and tell me, I just gave $5,000 to this missionary so he get water attached to his property. I said, well, why are you telling me that? Well, because I think someone should know. And I said, you know, I don't want to be crass, but it seems like you're telling me God doesn't know it. God knowing is not enough. He said, well, what are you saying? I said, well, if God's knowing not enough, does that imply you don't really believe God exists? He hung up on me. Then I decided I was probably not too wise in my choice of words. But isn't that the truth? Why is it important somebody else knows? If God knows, it's enough, isn't it? It should be. We also bear fruit to the glory of God through our good works. We read in Paul's prayer to the Colossian believers about this fruit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Notice again, we're tying it into the Bible. Knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I think both those things together bear fruit and are glorifying to God. The fruit we have just talked about is all external fruit. Fruit we can see. You and I can see it in ourselves. I'm not sure that you can see it in me or I can see it in you, but you can see it in yourself. You know about your relationship with Christ. You know whether there's fruit there because of what you've done, what you want to do, and the good works you do or the things that you do for Him. You know that. But there's also that internal fruit. And this is the one. I heard a statement. I've still not been able to evaluate it in my mind fully that it's totally true. But I think it was John MacArthur. Somebody famous said, the fruit that makes the other fruit not legalistic fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. Because that's internal fruit. That's fruit the Spirit produces in us. And you know that fruit because we talk about it a lot. Pastor does and I do too. Galatians 5:22 to 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, genuineness? Gentleness, self-control. When it goes over a page, it's kind of hard to read it if you can't see a whole lot. Against such, there is no law. The point is that these things are qualities that God produces in us as we are submitting to the Spirit of God in our life. We're walking, I like what the ESV does. I have not found any grammatical reason to study it, to translate it this way, but in that passage it says, keep step with the Spirit. I like that. I don't know if it's valid, but it sings to my heart. You know, keep step with the Spirit. Make sure you're walking where He wants you to walk and you're keeping up with Him. You're not just dragging behind, but you're keeping up with Him where He wants to go. This is talk about submitting ourselves to Him, obeying Him, leading, following His lead, and then He produces in us love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I like the word long-suffering. I know the newer translations like the word patience, but you got to realize there's two sets of words. Long-suffering is literally two words. It means to suffer long. Patience is hupomone, to bear up under. Patience is about things and events and like that. Long-suffering is with people. You suffer long with people. And boy, if you know very many people, you suffer along with them, because we are sinners. We all bump each other and we have problems. The result is the reality that the Apostle Paul talked about in Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. God produces fruit in us. And I think, in my understanding how this works, is we are growing in Him. We produce fruits by what we do. Now, I'm not saying you don't do, you have to do. But the doing comes, the great motivation for doing is pleasing Him. I think one of the sad things that I've learned over the years is we do a lot to motivate people by guilt. And most of the time we have to do that because we're not motivated enough by a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think that's true. I find I've always been sort of a self-starter, but I don't think that's a virtue. I think that's something God's given me. But most of my motivation comes from my relationship with the Lord. And I was really glad to hear a preacher a long time ago. Somebody asked him, because he worked his little tail off. He was an eager beaver all the time, worked all the time. And they said to him, "How come you do that?" And he said, "Well, because I get up in the morning and I spend time with Jesus, and it just moves me the whole day." And I thought, that's the way it should work, isn't it? Now, I'm not sure you should ever work as hard as he did, because I think he neglected his family in doing that, but I think that's a good point. Why do we bear fruit? Because we want to please Him. Why do we serve? Why do we share the gospel? Because we want to please Him. So the question is, how are we doing on the fruit-bearing front? That's the question. To bear fruit, we must be actively abiding in the Lord Jesus. Are we drawing our strength from Him? Are we letting Him have control of our lives? Are we following Him, learning from Him in His Word? Are we actively abiding in Him, drawing close to Him and away from all those other things that we can bear fruit? I have a real good question. How's your devotional life? Really need one. You really need one. Doesn't have to be long. I told you this conversation a long time ago, but I had a conversation with a guy in the church, and we were singing "Take Time to Be Holy," and he hated that song. It's just like "Take Five to Be Holy." I said, "I think that's exactly what it means. You start out with 5 minutes. If you stay with 5 minutes, I'm really disappointed." You start with 5 minutes, next thing you know, you're doing a half an hour. I mean, it just keeps growing because the Lord keeps making it grow. But take the first step. That part you need to do legalistically. You need to say, "God expects me to do this. I have this appointment with God. I'm going to give Him 5 minutes or 10 minutes every day." And you can do that because you spend at least 10 minutes looking at whether the Lions won or not. And I can tell you before you look whether they did. I don't even watch the games. But, you know, I'm telling you, you can take you five minutes, 10 minutes, every day, give it to the Lord. If you steal from it, if you forget to do it or whatever, then give Him 20 minutes the next day. But you'll find that that's the best spent time you ever put in your life. This fella that started this, you know, telling me he didn't like to take five to be holy, he started doing that. Next thing I knew, he was doing a half an hour every day. His wife's complaining. He gets up early and he spends a half an hour in the Bible every day. Before I ever get up, he's got his devotions done. He's prayed, he's eaten, ready to go to work. And it's an amazing thing. And I said, "Well, isn't that wonderful?" I'm really glad, because I've never had it that easy, but the Lord has done that with me. I'm telling you, after I've done it for years, it's very rewarding time. Best time of my life, it really is. End of sermon. Let's pray, then we're going to sing without Him. Then I want to tell you something afterwards. So I'll have you sit down, just 5 minutes, no big deal, but you should know something, so I'm going to tell you, and you'll understand more when we get there. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You have done so much for us, and that You have asked us to bear fruit. And I pray that we might do that we might bring glory to You in ways we don't even know, because we have been faithful in doing what You ask us to do and bearing fruit. Pray You'd bless us now as we sing the hymn. We have our little announcement, then we go out. We pray in Jesus' name.